Book of Jeremiah, chapter number 26. I'm going to start reading in verse number 1. It says, "In the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, came this word from the Lord, saying, Thus saith the Lord, Stand in the court of the Lord's house, and speak unto all the cities of Judah, which come to worship in the Lord's house. All the words that I command thee to speak unto them, diminish not a word. If so be they will hearken and turn every man from his evil way, that I may repent me of the evil which I purpose to do unto them, because of the evil of their doings. And thou shalt say unto them, Thus saith the Lord, If ye will not hearken to me, to walk in my law which I have set before you, to hearken to the words of my servants the prophets whom I sent unto you, both rising up early and sending them, but ye have not hearkened. Then will I make this house like Shiloh, and will make this city a curse to all the nations of the earth. So the priests and the prophets and all the people heard Jeremiah speaking these words in the house of the Lord." You know, one of the greatest, most precious things that we have is the Word of God. You know, oftentimes I think that, you know, we take for granted the preciousness of God's words, God speaking to us through the pages of his word. And we have a story here that Jeremiah is writing for us about a time when the people would not hearken to the word of the Lord. And you know, it's kind of funny when I hear people say that the word of God is outdated, it's antiquated, it's no longer appropriate for the times we're living in. Well, as we go through this chapter in the book of Jeremiah, you're going to see how there is nothing new under the sun. That you're going to see that what was written here some 2,500, 2,600 years ago is happening today. And we as Christians need to take a stand and say, no, this can't happen. Because when God speaks, we would do well to listen. Let's ask for God's blessing. Lord, we thank you so much that we do have your holy word before us. Lord, we thank you that you are still speaking to us today, Lord, but we know with that comes a tremendous privilege and responsibility. And Lord, we know that we are responsible, Lord, to communicate your message to others. And Lord, we are to listen when you speak to us. And Lord, I just pray that our hearts would be open, our hearts would be tender. And Lord, if there's anything in our lives today that we need to change, Lord, that the conviction of the Holy Spirit would drive us to change. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a story. A man tells a story that he was doing a survey going house to house. He used to work for a publisher, and he was going house to house just doing a survey in a particular neighborhood. And he came to this one house, and this lady answered the door. And the first question he asked her, he said, "Ma'am, do you own a Bible?" And she said, "I absolutely do," quite indignantly and quite proud of herself. And he said, "Well, do you read your Bible?" And she said, "Oh, yes, yes, I do. I do." And she called her little daughter over. She said, "Go get my Bible." And she goes and gets her Bible and brings it out to her. And she hands her the Bible. And she goes to show this man the Bible that she told him she had read. And out fall her glasses. And she goes, "Oh, there they are. I've been looking for those for 3 years." And you know, oftentimes, that's what we do. We carry our Bible to church. We have it tucked underneath. But do we read it? Are we listening to God when he speaks to us? You know, here is an admonition from the Lord. He's using the prophet Jeremiah. And you know, it's important. It's important that when God speaks that we are attentive. That we are attentive. You know, when Elijah was having a pity party for himself, and things were happening around him, and they were trying to do him harm. And all the Bible records for us, he talks about, and in the midst of the earthquakes and the fires and all the things, that's still small voice. But you know, today, those earthquakes and that stuff that's going on is our busyness, our schedules, our things and extracurricular things that we do. But guess what? God is still speaking to us today. He hasn't stopped speaking to us, but I'm afraid that we've stopped listening. We've stopped listening. A.W. Tozer said, "The Bible is not an end in itself, but a means to bring men to an intimate and satisfying knowledge of God, that they may enter into him, that they may delight in his presence, may taste and know the inner sweetness of the very God himself in the core and center of their hearts." Do you desire to know God in a personal way like that today? Because God desires for us to have that kind of a relationship with Him. But it starts by knowing Him. And I'm afraid that as Christians and as a nation, we have lost sight of what's important. I read this. 1854, the U.S. Congress made this statement. Quote, "The Congress of the United States recommends and approves the Holy Bible for use in our schools." Wow. 1854, 160 years ago. Look where we are today. Not only are you not allowed, they say, to speak about God in the schools, but they tell you you can't bring your Bibles, and now they're trying to do away with any mention of the Word of God or of anything to do with Jesus Christ anywhere. You can talk about any other religion you want, but you can't talk about Christianity. You can't talk about Jesus Christ. And God says, no, we need to tell the people God has a message for them. And as Christians, it's our responsibility to communicate that message. And it's high time that we start to get out there and say, "Thus saith the Lord." Here's a few verses. You don't have to turn to them. Proverbs 4:20, "My son, attend to my words." Proverbs chapter 3, "My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments." Psalm 119:103, "How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth." Is the Word of God precious to us? Is it precious to us? Do we desire? You know, Pastor preached a couple of weeks ago, and he said, hey, we need to love the Word of God when we read it. Do we just read it as a duty, or do we read it because we desire? We love to read it. It's exciting to us because it should be. We read a lot of things that we're excited about. You know, I used to love to read. I was a reader. I used to love to read mystery books, and I would read them. But I've come to the place where I realize, listen, I am not going to read other books if I'm not going to read my Bible first. That's a priority, and I'm not saying that to pat myself on the back. I'm saying, hey, there is nothing more important than having a relationship with God and being in His Word on a regular basis. So Jeremiah here, we know, if you read through the book of Jeremiah, from a worldly perspective, you wouldn't think that Jeremiah was a successful man. As a matter of fact, by the world standards, you'd look and say, boy, what a failure. Why did he continue to do the things that he do? And sometimes we can get that way. We can knock on doors and have doors slammed in our face, and we can hand out a tract and people laugh and throw them on the floor. But you know what? He was not dismayed. He just kept going on and going on and going on. And Christian, let me encourage you today, no matter what may come your way, keep pressing on. Our life on this earth is short, and the time that we have to serve God is small. Are we going to redeem the time? Or are we going to kind of say, well, you know what, nobody's listening anyway. Look at how wicked the world is. The world is wicked. That doesn't mean God doesn't want people saved. So let's look at this passage in the book of Jeremiah. The first thing I see here is there is a message declared. There is a message declared. In verse 1 it says, "It came to pass that same year in the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah." Now that's important. Jehoiakim was originally, his name was changed from Eliakim, was the son of Josiah. In the book of 2 Kings chapter 22, we learn that Josiah was appointed king at the age of 8 years old. And the Bible says that he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. And his son, in 2 Kings 23, Jehoiakim, did evil in the sight of the Lord. Young people, teenagers, let me challenge you. You could have the godliest parents on the face of the earth, but if you're not walking with God, it's not going to do you any good. Our relationship with God is not based on what our parents did. It's based on our walk with God. Now, growing up in a Christian home is a tremendous blessing. But you still have to make a decision that you're going to walk with God. Josiah said, I'm going to do what's right. His son, who saw what Josiah did and how God blessed him, decided, you know what? I'm not going to do that. And here is the admonition from Jeremiah to Jehoiakim, king, the son of Josiah, king of Judah. And then he says in verse 2, thus saith the Lord. A.W. Tozer said, the Bible is not only a book which was once spoken, but a book which is now speaking. Listen, this book is not outdated. It didn't stop becoming valuable or, you know, ineffective. People are still getting saved. Lives are being changed. I love that song that Brother Steve sang, because you know what? Just a witness to someone, a gospel tract to someone. I've shared my testimony with you before. Just somebody handing me a gospel tract and caring enough about my soul to tell me about Jesus Christ changed my life. And we can all testify about someone who took the time to share the gospel with them. We need to tell others, because guess what? This book is still speaking today. And it's interesting, as you read through this, in verse 1 it says, in the beginning, you know, Jeremiah addresses Jehoiakim right at the beginning of his reign. Which means that Jehoiakim heard what God had to say, and he chose to do his own thing. Listen, God, we are without excuse, Christian, because God is speaking to us through his word. If we choose to do evil, it's on us. Oftentimes we like to blame God. Oh, well, you know, my circumstances or this. Listen, we are without excuse because God has revealed his word to us. And here Jeremiah is telling Jehoiakim right at the beginning of his reign, hey, I have some things from the Lord for you. And after he hears these things, he chooses to do evil. He chooses to do evil. The first thing I see with the message declared is it was pronounced authoritatively. You know, in the book of Jeremiah, I looked this up and I was amazed. I guess I shouldn't be. It's the word of God. But I was amazed. That phrase, thus saith the Lord, 147 times in the book of Jeremiah alone. You know what that tells me? That Jeremiah didn't speak anything of his opinions. You know what he said? Thus saith the Lord. When we go out witnessing, hey, listen, I don't really know what to tell. Just, you know what? Open up the Bible. And just say, thus saith the Lord. We can avoid a lot of problems today. We get into arguments with people. But I've learned one thing, that when people start questioning, you know, oh, well, you guys believe that Jesus is the only way to heaven and this, that, and the other thing. If you just say, that's what God says, the argument says, because they're no longer arguing with you. They're arguing with the Savior. We need to stop offering our opinions, which are worthless, and start telling people, thus saith the Lord. Jeremiah had no authority other than what God told him. And God said, tell the people this. And Jeremiah stands up and he says, thus saith the Lord. Listen, God is the author of the Bible. He used men to pen the word, but God is the author of the Bible. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. Not of man, of God. I'm so thankful for this church, because in all the years that we've been coming here, the one thing that is always constant is the word of God is always preached. Amen. Not opinions, not philosophies, the word of God. Amen. And in today's day and age, there are a lot of false gospels being preached out there. And as a Christian, we need to be careful. We need to be careful, because guess what? We keep saying, hey, the end times are coming. The return of Christ is at hand. But with that also comes what's written in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. People don't want to hear the truth anymore. They want to hear something that fits in with their lifestyles. And God says, be careful, because that's a sign of the end times. And we as Christians need to be aware. How are we going to know what's true and what's not? We need to stay in the Word of God. Listen, if there's ever a doubt, go to the Word of God. If you ever have a question, go to the Word of God. And if there is, if the Word of God says no, then the answer is no. We like to put our spins on things. We like to put our little, well, what do you think God really means? That's right. If God says no, it's no. One of the hardest things is to get people beyond the thing that, well, that's just a book of, do's and don'ts and rules and restrictions. No, it's a book of protection and guidance and salvation, and it talks about Jesus Christ. See, we can look at it, the devil wants to tell you, oh, he's keeping things from you. Isn't that how he deceived Adam and Eve? They had blessings abundant, except for one thing. And the devil convinced them that God was holding back on them. God, who owns a cattle on 1,000 hills and can bless us as much as he so desires, is holding back from us? Does that even make sense? But that's the false gospels that are being preached out there. Oh, if you're not rich, then there must be something wrong with you. Be careful. Because then we start to equate our riches with our Christianity. I don't think it works that way. You know what? Moses gave up all the riches of Egypt to serve God. It's interesting that back in our passage, Jeremiah, thus saith the Lord, stand in the court of the Lord's house and speak unto all the cities of Judah which come to worship in the Lord's house. You know where he went? Right where they were worshiping. You know what he said? I want you to go because the people aren't listening. I want you to go where they worship, stand right in the court where everybody is, and this is what I want you to do. Jeremiah must have been like, all right, hold on. They don't like me anyway. They've already rejected the message repeatedly. Now you want me to go in there? But Jeremiah, he's okay. And away he goes. Listen, if we start anything with thus saith the Lord, we're off the hook. Just open the Word of God. We have the precious promises of God right here in our hands. And we often say, well, I think, anytime I say I think, I know I'm going down a slippery slope that's going to end in destruction. I try not to think. That's a good way to start. Any of you that have had conversations with me know that that's very true. But seriously, thus saith the Lord. Well, it says here in the Word of God. See, if you go there, people can choose to reject it. But they're not rejecting you. They're rejecting Christ. It was pronounced authoritatively. It was proclaimed completely. Look what it says in verse 2. Thus saith the Lord, stand in the court of the Lord's house and speak unto all the cities of Judah which come to worship in the Lord's house all the words that I command thee to speak unto them. And look what he says, diminish not a word. That word diminish means to remove, to lessen, to withhold. In other words, you know what he's saying? In Acts 20 and in verse 26, you can actually turn there. He says, I want you to preach everything that I'm telling you. Everything. In Acts chapter 20, Paul talks about this. In Acts chapter 20 and in verse number 26, Acts 20, 26, wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch, and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. What Paul's saying, preach the whole counsel of God. Why? Because what they want to do is water down the word of God, and then the ravenous wolves come in, and guess what happens? Grabs the disciples, it leads them astray down this path and down that path. You know, it's a shame, but sometimes we tend to back off of certain topics because we're afraid to offend others. But you know what? We can speak the truth contained in the Word of God with compassion and love. We're not in a speech and debate class. But we are trying to reveal truth to a world that's blinded by the devil. And if we hold back and don't tell them the whole truth, who are we hurting? The devil wins. He says, preach the whole, diminish not a word. Years ago, I was in doing through a Sunday school series in youth group, and I remember I wasn't preaching on this or teaching on this, but a couple of the teenagers came up to me and they said, "Would you teach on alcohol? Because I want to know, is it right or not right for people to drink?" I'll tell you what, that blessed my heart. You know why? Because they wanted to know the truth. It's when we sit back and we take scripture verses and we kind of take them out of context because we want to live a particular way. That's dangerous. And we don't want to know the truth. We won't go speak to someone and say, "Hey, what does the Word of God say about this?" I was blessed by people who came to me and said, "Hey, what does the Bible say about this?" Because if you read what God's Word says about different things, it's always clear. We're the ones who muddy the waters. We need to preach the whole counsel of God. We need to teach the whole counsel of God. We can do it with love. We can do it with compassion. But we need to teach the whole counsel of God. Diminish not a word. Proclaimed completely. Pronounced authoritatively. And then God warns them wholly. Listen, God always is God is a righteous judge. Okay? God is a righteous judge. You know, God saved us when we didn't deserve to be saved. He sent Jesus Christ to die for us in our place that we might have eternal life through him. But he is a righteous judge. Why do we think that God will excuse away the quote-unquote little sins? Okay, so I didn't give that much money to a donation, but the IRS doesn't care. They have boatloads of money. Listen, God knows. And when we start to think that even one little sin doesn't matter, then why won't two little sins matter, or three, or four? All Satan needs is a little foot in the door. That's all he needs is a little foot in the door. He talks about God's blessings in verse 3 back in our text verse. "If so, they will hearken and turn every man from his evil way, that I may repent me of the evil which I purpose to do unto them because of the evil of their doings. And thou shalt say unto them, Thus saith the Lord, if he will not hearken unto me to walk in my law which I have set before you, to hearken to the words of my servants the prophets whom I sent unto you, both rising up early and sending them, but ye have not hearkened." God says, listen. If you obey and you repent, and listen, repentance requires an action. It's a turning away from. It isn't just getting up there and go, "Well, I'm sorry for everything I've ever done." No, it's seeking forgiveness from God and turning away from the sin. That's repentance. So there is God's blessings for obedience, but there's God's judgment and curse if we disobey. And he says, for not following the law of the Lord, for not walking in the law of the Lord, God is a righteous judge. God will judge. We will all stand before Christ one day. The warning's issued. So the message is declared. Ah, be careful, because the opposition encountered. Listen, as Jeremiah can testify, and you read through the book of Jeremiah, every time he got up and said, "Thus saith the Lord," here came the opposition. And if you've been saved for any length of time, you've knocked on enough doors, you've faced opposition. You faced opposition, and this was no different. Look at verse 7. "So the priests and the prophets and all the people heard Jeremiah speaking these words in the house of the Lord." So they all heard it. You say, well, hopefully they got right with God. Not quite. Verse 8. "Now it came to pass when Jeremiah had made an end of speaking all that the Lord had commanded him to speak unto all the people, that the priests and the prophets and all the people took him, saying, Thou shalt surely die." Thankfully, when we're done preaching and everybody's saying goodnight as we're leaving the door, nobody's ever come up to me and say, "Thou shalt surely die." You're dead. Although maybe after tonight, I don't know. But listen, how'd you like that? They all heard it and they say, "Hey, you're dead. You're going to die." Whoa. The people were angry when the word was proclaimed. Listen, we have a choice. When the word is preached, when we read the word of God and the Spirit's conviction comes upon us, we have two choices. We can either repent and say, Lord, change me, or we can get angry with God and rebel and say, no, I won't. And that's what they did here. They said, they blame Jeremiah. And see, Jeremiah was blameless because you know why? He started by saying, thus saith the Lord. So when they said, thou shalt surely die, what they were doing was rejecting the message of God. First, the people were angry, then the crowd gathered. I read this quote, great quote. Opposition does not mean that we are doing things wrong. Often it is evidence that we are doing things right. How many times has Pastor said it, and we've all experienced, you can live as wicked as you want, nobody cares. The minute you stand up and say, thus saith the Lord, the enemies line up. Oh, you think you're better than me? I don't think I'm better than you. Oh, you're one of them. We've all heard it. And listen, the opposition will come. And Jeremiah was no different. First thing I see is the opposition came from without. I mean, from outside. Nehemiah, I love the book of Nehemiah. Because we can all kind of relate to Nehemiah. He wants to do something great for God. He desires to do a good work for the Lord. And just like in Jeremiah, boy, they line up. So he does a good work. And in Nehemiah chapter 4, they're trying to rebuild the wall. They got all the people working together in unity. Praise God. And in verse 1 of chapter 4, but it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth and took great indignation and mocked the Jews. The first thing that happened is they started mocking him. You see it all the time. You hand out tracts. You stand up and you preach, you do street preaching, whatever, and people will laugh. They think you're crazy. They think you're a lunatic. They'll mock and they'll ridicule you. They'll point fingers. Well, that didn't work for them. So Sanballat, Tobiah, Gershom, they stepped it up and they started in verse number 2. It says, and he spake before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, what do these feeble Jews, will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in the day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rivers? You know what they start doing? They start gathering the masses. See, when the ridiculing doesn't work, then we get the masses together. Think about what's happening today and what's happened in our country over the last 20 years. At first, it was just funny to, oh, pick on the born-again Christian, pick on the believers. Now we got to gather the masses. We've gotten to the place today where you can't run a business in a Christian manner in this country anymore. Because they've gathered enough masses, and we've sat back and said nothing. And now, look where we are. They gathered the masses against them. Then they started threatening the work of God. In verse 3, now Tobiah the Ammonite was by him, and he said, even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall break down their stone wall. Well, if the threats don't work, we're now going to destroy the work of God. What was Nehemiah's response? Did he grab a club and say, I'm going to fix them? Look at his response. Hear, O God. He prayed. Now listen, I believe that we need to stand up, and we need to stand up for truth, and we need to stand up for what's right. But I think first and foremost thing we need to do is pray. We want to do everything in our own strength sometimes, and we leave God out of it. And Nehemiah, the first thing he says is, hear, O God. Our God, for we are despised and turn their reproach upon their own head and give them for a prey in the land of captivity. Nehemiah's response was to pray. Verse 9, nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God and set a watch against them day and night. See, they kept working, but they prayed. Are we praying? Are we praying for our country? For our leaders? Are we praying for the lost? Are we praying for our enemies? In Psalm 107, verse 28, the Bible says, then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of their distresses. He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad because they be quiet, so he bringeth them unto their desired haven. See, God can calm all the storms in our life, but we need to go to him in prayer. D.L. Moody said, prayer is doubt's destroyer, ruin's remedy, the antidote to all anxieties. Listen, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Nehemiah's first response was to pray. But there was also opposition from within. Be nice if there was never trouble in the church, right, Pastor? We got a great church. Praise the Lord. We got a wonderful church, but we need to be careful. Because look in verse 5. In the end of chapter 4, the work is built, is being done. Great things. There's victories taking place. And then you get to chapter 5. And there was a great cry of the people and of their wives against the brethren, the Jews. Basically, what was happening was they were being taxed and they had to start mortgaging things. And now their children and families were in slavery. And their own people were lending them money and charging them exorbitant interest that they couldn't keep up with. And Nehemiah's like, wait a minute. We're doing a work for God and your main concern is money? There's something wrong. Be careful, because Satan will destroy from within. He will destroy from within. Greed and heartlessness took over. But what was Nehemiah's response? Did he go in the corner and say, woe is me? You know what he did? No. Godly rebuke. Oh, yes. There is a place for that. Then I consulted in verse 7 with myself, and I rebuked the nobles and the rulers and said unto them, ye exact usury, every one of his brother, and I set a great assembly against them. Verse 11. Restore, I pray you, to them, even this day, their lands, their vineyards, their olive yards, their houses, also the 100th part of the money, and of the corn, the wine, and the oil that ye exact of them. Then said they, we will restore them. It was godly rebuke. But more importantly, the people listened. Listen, we're not perfect. And once in a while, we need rebuke. God will rebuke us. Sometimes we need to be rebuked. We need to have the right spirit and the right heart. Listen, we're not perfect. But Nehemiah, with godly rebuke, he spoke the truth, but he spoke it in love. And the people turned. And the people responded in verse 12, and they said, you're right. You're right. We will restore them. So opposition from without, from within. There's also opposition through deceit. Chapter 6 of Nehemiah, verse 1. Now it came to pass when Sanballat and Tobiah, Geshem the Arabian, and the rest of our enemies heard that I had builded the wall and that there was no breach left therein, though at that time I had not set up the doors upon the gates, that Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me, saying, come, let us meet together in some one of the villages of the plain of Ono. But they thought to do me mischief. Be careful. Why don't you come? Let's all gather together. Well, we know what you believe, but listen, we could find a compromise somewhere, a middle ground where we can all get along. Be careful. Be careful. Nehemiah's response, because see, people will get distracted from the work of God. Hey, you guys are doing a great work there. Have you thought of doing something else? And next thing you know, your thoughts and your attention is focused on something else, and the work of God suffers. Be careful. Nehemiah's response, he continued in the work. He said, listen, don't distract me. He knew what they were trying to do, but you know what that requires? Discernment from God. Discernment from God. And he which hath begun a good work in you will complete it. See, Jesus Christ, if he's called you to do something and to do work for him, he will complete it. We can be confident. That's what that verse is, being confident. Because he which hath begun a good work will complete it. The Bible says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Listen, we can read the Bible, but if the Holy Spirit isn't our teacher, all we're doing is just reading words. Amen. Discernment comes from on high. Wisdom comes from God. And we need God's wisdom all the time, because the enemy is very subtle, very wily. And he will try and distract you under the guise of something that may look good. You need to be careful. So the opposition encountered. The last thing is this, the response altered. If you read down in verse 19 of back in our text of Jeremiah 26, he says an interesting thing here. Did Hezekiah, king of Judah, and all Judah put him at all to death? Did he not fear the Lord and besought the Lord, and the Lord repented him of the evil which he had pronounced against them? thus we might procure great evil against our souls. They start to remember what had happened to Hezekiah. The prophet Micah had preached similar message about the impending destruction that would be coming. And when Micah preached, Hezekiah heard the message, and Hezekiah said, "Well, we got a problem. We gotta do what's right before the Lord." And the people here are saying, "Well, wait a minute, this worked for Hezekiah, so if it worked for him, we'll let Jeremiah, we won't do anything to Jeremiah, let's let him go, and then God will bless us too." That's not what he said. And you know that their heart and their thoughts are completely all over the place, because in the next verse he says, "And there was also a man that prophesied in the name of the Lord." So there was another prophet by the name of Urijah. And if you read down, they end up putting him to death. So what did they really learn? Proverbs 16:25 says, "There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." We need to decide today if the Word of God will be our guide or not. We can't just take the things we read and pick pieces of it. One of the most dangerous things we can do is take the Word of God out of context. Pick a verse that, "Oh, well, that looks good. And this one, yeah, I like, well, no, that one, yeah, I'm not sure about that one," and put it to the side. And that's kind of what we do sometimes. Be careful. Be careful. Okay, we don't want to alter or change the Word of God. If God says it, we need to take what God says as he says it and not change it. It's always interesting. People, since a lot of things are going on in the public school today, we've had a lot of new students come into our school, and that's a great thing. And over the past several months, we've had a lot of people come visit the school to come next year. And more and more, the question that I get a lot of times is, "Well, we're not Christian. What do you guys believe?" And which is a fair question. And I always stop and think about it for a minute, and I could sit here and start to read them from our Constitution and bylaws. I don't think that's going to work. But I tell them this, I said, "Listen, very simply put, if it's in the Bible, we follow it." Amen. I said, and then I tell them, I said, "In there, in our handbook, you'll find what we believe, but everything that we believe comes from the Word of God. We don't have any opinions, the Word of God." And they're like, "Oh, okay." Now, if they're not reading their Bible, I don't know if that means anything, but the bottom line is, listen, we don't want to change what the Word of God says. We just want to follow it. We need to decide if we're going to follow the Word of God or not. We can read the Word of God out of context to fit a sin or a lifestyle that we want to be involved in. You could certainly do that. That's a dangerous, dangerous place to go. I'll give you three quick examples of people in the Scriptures, and you can find a lot more than this. The first one is in Genesis chapter 4, and that was Cain, and it was his pride. God had given him specific instructions on the offering. Cain decided he wanted to do it his own way. Then he was mad with God when the Lord wouldn't accept his offering, but he accepted his brother's. And he took his anger and his wrath out on his brother and killed him. It was his pride that stopped him. Listen, don't let pride hinder you. Don't let pride hinder you from following after God. If God says it, just follow it. We may not understand it, but if we just do it, we can't go wrong. There's Jonah. His fear kept him. God said, "Hey, Jonah, here's where I want you to go." Jonah said, "Okay, I got it." And he went this way. God says, "I want you to knock on that door." But it says this is a no-knock zone. And, well, if the Holy Spirit's put it on your heart, do it. You know, if you read through the book of Acts, Paul had it on his heart during the different missionary journeys he took to go to different places, but it would say that the Holy Spirit didn't want him to go there. And I often think about that, and I think that as Paul's going, he had it on his heart to go here, and the Holy Spirit said no, and then he ended up taking him to Philippi, and we know the story in Acts chapter 16, where the Philippian jailer got saved. See, we don't always see God's plan, but we can follow God's commands. Jonah had an option. Boy, he would have made his life a whole lot simpler if he had just listened to God the first time. How about the sons of Eli? That was just downright disobedience. They made a mockery of the offering. They were taking on responsibility that wasn't given to them. Eli allowed it to go on. We just need to listen to the word of God, thus saith the Lord, and just follow it. Don't let our pride, our fear, our disobedience keep us from following after the Lord. I found this as I was preparing this message, and I want to end with this. I thought it was interesting. This is a quote. It said it's from an unknown writer, but I thought it was really good. This book is the mind of God, the state of man, the way of salvation, the doom of sinners, and the happiness of believers. Its doctrines are holy, its precepts are binding, its histories are true, and its decisions are immutable. Aren't you thankful that the Word of God never changes? Read it to be wise, believe it to be safe, practice it to be holy. It contains light to direct you, food to support you, and comfort to cheer you. It is the traveler's map, the pilgrim's staff, the pilot's compass, the soldier's sword, and the Christian's character. Christ is its grand subject, our good, its design, the glory of God, its end. It should fill the memory, rule the heart, and guide the feet. Read it slowly, frequently, prayerfully. It is a mine of wealth, a paradise of glory, and a river of pleasure. Is that what the Word of God is to you today? I pray it is. It's amazing when you read it, you know, you read the Word of God and you read the same passage that you've read before, and all of a sudden God gives you something new. You're like, man, that's good. That's exciting. That's exciting. It should be exciting to pick up the Word of God every day and read it. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for your word. Lord, we thank you, Lord, that we have the word of God before us. Lord, that you speak to us. Lord, that you're still saving souls, changing lives. Lord, I'm humbled when I think, Lord, that you would use us. But Lord, you allow us and give us the privilege to serve you, Lord. Lord, may we not take that for granted. Lord, may we not take for granted that we have the Word of God before us, Lord, but that we would treasure it. And Lord, that we would desire to read it each and every day. Lord, that we would meet with you every day in a special way and have a close relationship with you, that we may know you each and every day more and more. Thank you, Lord, for your blessings. Thank you, Lord, for the Word of God. In Jesus' name we pray.